That was awesome. And thank you, Jason, for leading our choir. We appreciate you and your talents. Well, happy Easter. That's good to see you all. If you will grab a Bible and open it to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. While you're looking, I'll just say a few things. If you are new to Caring Community Church, welcome. We normally meet at 10 a.m., so thank you for everyone who got here early this morning. We have two services because we have a lot more people who come on Easter. We have children's, yes, that's awesome. We have children's ministry normally for birth through fifth grade, and we're going to have that in second service. This at the early service, we just have it for birth through age 3. So you're welcome to use that. If you have your kids with you, that's awesome too. We have quiet toys and pads and papers and little things for them to do in the back if you want to grab some of those. And they can make use of them while they're in here in the sanctuary. All right. These past 6 months, we've been learning to understand the Bible as one continuous story about God and us, about God and humanity. And from the very beginning, when God creates this world and it's this perfect paradise and he gives it to us to live in and rule over, and we break it just like that. But God, thankfully, he does not abandon us. And he does not abandon his dream of living with us in paradise. And Easter is a big part of that dream coming true. You know, at Christmas time, we celebrate how God the Son came as just a little human child. And he came to relate to us, to learn about our joys and our sorrows, our struggles, our ambitions. He came to show us a better way to live and ultimately to save us, right? Because I don't know if you've noticed, but we humans need saving. We can be in denial about these things, but we tend to make a mess of things. We have this selfish bent in us where we hurt one another, even the people we love most dearly. And the penalty for our sin is death, which seems a bit harsh sometimes, if I have to be honest. I mean, like, yeah, for Hitler, that makes sense. But, like, for regular people like you and I, death, it can seem like a harsh penalty. I think as humans, we underestimate the ripple effect of sin. To us, it seems like no big deal. But sin, it's kind of like this cancer. Cancer starts small. It's just one little abnormal cell. It doesn't seem like a big deal. But then it just infects others, and it grows, and it spreads until it destroys. And the only way to get rid of cancer is to kill it. To put it to death. And so God, he puts our sin to death. I think there's a few purposes for death in our world. A few reasons why death exists. One is because if you choose to walk away from the source of life, which is God, the natural consequence is going to be what? Death. If you separate from the source of life, you're going to get death. I think death can be God's way of justice, because there needs to be a consequence when we harm one another. I think death can also be an act of mercy on God's part. I mean, do you really want to live forever and ever and ever in this world? You know, where the older you get, the just more bad news you experience. I think death can be an act of mercy. I think death is also God's plan B. It's never God's plan A. Plan A was to live with us forever and ever in paradise. And God has not given up on plan A. In fact, he has redeemed death so it can become a doorway to plan A. God the Son came and he died for us. He took that penalty. He paid that criminal's death for us. But then he rose again and he conquered death for us so that anyone who believes in him can receive eternal life when we die and live eternally with God in paradise and everyone else who believes and receives the gift. But this is a little hard to believe. I mean, let's be honest. It can be hard to believe that a good God would let so many horrible things happen. It can be hard to believe that God himself would come to earth and let those horrible things be done to him. And then he rises again and now we can live eternally in a paradise. It can be hard to believe. And Luke 24 picks up with two friends of Jesus that were struggling to believe it. That's where we pick up. It's the day he has risen from the dead. He's appeared to some women and they've gone and told the men, but the men don't believe. And that's where we pick up. We're going to start in verse 13. You'll see a heading that says, "On the road to Emmaus." That's where we're going to read from. Now that same day, two of Jesus' friends, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are these things you're discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's been the third day since all this took place. And some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. And Jesus said to them, 'How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what all the scriptures had said concerning himself. As he approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going to keep walking. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Hey, well, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them. When he was with them at the table, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those assembled together and said, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that your spirit will open our eyes to recognize you in our midst as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 24, it tells the story of this lonely walk down a dirt road. It's 7 miles. Now 7 miles isn't too far to walk if you have lots of energy. You know, but if you put yourself in Cleopas' shoes and his friends, they did not have energy. Like, they are just weary with sorrow. So they're just trudging along like this. And they're trying to get as far from Jerusalem as possible. Now, Jerusalem was a place they normally would be excited to go to. Like, every year they would go and have celebrations and festivals there. But now the city, the city would be like grandma's house after grandma has died. Or that favorite family vacation spot after a divorce. Like, it's just a place that's filled with heavy memory. And so they're just walking away, trying to put distance between themselves and the city. And I'm not sure if Cleopas or his friend started talking first, but they're talking about everything that had happened. And it really, you know, honestly for them, it probably felt like much of their lives had been building up to the last week. You know, they were Jews living under the Roman Empire, so they did not have an easy life. They knew what racism was, what injustice, bullying was. Those are the things they grew up with. And yet they had been dreamers. And they had dreamed for a better life. And when they met Jesus, they had hope for a better life. And not just for them, but for everybody that they cared about. I mean, Jesus was doing things that nobody else could do. He was healing the sick. He was healing the mentally ill. He was feeding people who had no food. So there's like hope for the poor, hope for the oppressed, hope for the sick, all of this. And it's like this utopian dream of what life could be like. That we could have a leader that takes us and remakes our nation to be a place where there's no more pain and suffering. And yeah, I mean, that sounds like a fantasy, but with Jesus, they saw the fantasy coming true. And so they gave up everything for 3 years. They gave up everything to follow him. And now the dream was dead. It was just, Jesus was dead. The dream was dead. So what do you do? Like, if you have dared to dream a great dream, maybe for yourself, maybe for your family, about how your lives could change, and you put your all into pursuing that dream, and it just dies. How do you go back to life before the dream and just settle for that? That's what they were trying to do. And then this stranger interrupts their journey. And he's weird. He's asking dumb questions, you know. And then when they answer his dumb questions, he suddenly becomes a know-it-all, right? Like, what is that all about? Like, 3 minutes ago, he had no clue what had happened in Jerusalem, had no clue what they had experienced, and now he has the gall to tell them that they're foolish for giving up hope. And then he just, like, goes on this long diatribe, starting with the beginning of Scripture and going through all the Scriptures just to show them how foolish they are. You know, because people with broken hearts love to be preached at. But it's a 7-mile journey. So what do? You know, it's like being stuck on a plane next to someone who won't shut up when you have a migraine. You just listen and you power through, right? And so he does. He goes through the whole scriptures, showing them how the scriptures foreshadow that the Messiah, who they believed Jesus was, would have to die. That was God's plan to save us. So by sending his son to die once and for all for all the sin of the world. And he also showed them from scripture that the plan wasn't just for the Messiah to die, but the plan was also for the Messiah to rise again. In the Old Testament, King David, he says that the Holy One of God would not see decay. That even though he goes down into the grave, his body would not see decay. That's Psalm 16:10. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would die for his sin, our sins. And then after he dies, God would prolong his days. Even the patriarch Job, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. You guys, a Redeemer is one who sacrifices for others. And yet he says, I know my Redeemer lives. Jesus Christ has won the victory. That's what Jesus was preaching to his friends. He said, hey, that guy Jesus you knew, he is the Messiah. He died, yes, but he also rose again. There's hope. There's life. And as this stranger spoke to them, Cleopas's heart just started pounding. It was like the spark just ignited within him. And so when they reach Emmaus, the town, he says, you got to stay. Don't keep walking. You just got to stay with us. And while they were eating, Luke 24:30, it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And in that moment, next verse, do I have the next verse? No, we don't. Okay, I'll just read it. It says, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. I think they recognized him then because they had seen him do this so many times. Like in the feeding of the 5,000, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and just kept giving it and giving it and giving it. He did it at the Last Supper, the night before he died. And they recognized him. And then he disappears. And in that moment, their sorrow died and their joy came to life. And they ran 7 miles back to Jerusalem. You know? Like that supernatural strength. They ran all the way back and to tell others, Jesus is alive. And my friends, I just want to stand here and testify that it's not over. You know, Cleopas and his friend, they thought their dreams was over. It wasn't over. And your dreams and your life is not over either. Like depression and heartache, sin, addiction, death, they do not have the final say. They do not have the final say. For our Redeemer lives. Our God is the God of resurrection. You can't have resurrection without death. And he is the expert at turning death into life, turning the impossible into the possible. In my own life, I've seen God turn pain into laughter and scars into strength. I've seen God turn addiction into freedom and depression into delight. In my life, I've seen God turn confusion into vision and disappointment into dreams. I've seen God turn enemies into family and hate into love. Our God turns the impossible into the possible. Those of you who know my story know I'm talking about my own family when I say those things. And you may think, you know, okay, Tamar, that's great, but you don't know my situation. You're right, I don't know your situation. But I know my God. I know my God. And I know what he can do. The Bible says that yes, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And for 46 years on this earth, I've seen God turn the impossible into the possible again and again. I've seen him resurrect estranged families, set people free from addiction, heal people. I've seen him resurrect dreams, including my own. He resurrected my dream of getting married, which I know sounds silly, but I was told repeatedly I would never find anyone to love. We all have lies that are told us, right? God resurrected my dream of preaching after 26 years of being told I'd never be qualified. Our God is a God of resurrection. Over and over again, he's resurrected my hope and my joy and my peace. That always follows after he's put to death the things in me that needed to die. And he resurrects beautiful things in their place. So my question for you as we get ready to close this out is, what do you need God to resurrect for you? Where do you need a resurrection miracle? And are you willing to let God put to death what he needs to put to death so you can gain that resurrection miracle? Because resurrection only ever follows death. And we can't get a miracle from God just by doing everything we know to do. Because by definition, miracles are not logical. Miracles defy human logic. So if we want miracles from God, we have to surrender to his ways and submit to him. His ways are not our ways, but they're better. And they're good because he is good and he loves us. I mean, he gave his own life for us. There's no one better to trust. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I want to encourage you to trust him and submit to his ways so that he can do miracles you never thought possible in your life. I want you to know, first of all, that Caring Community Church, it's a safe place to explore who God is. And it's a safe place to express doubt. I think we can't have an honest faith in God until we also grapple with all of our doubts. So this is a safe place to come as a doubter and a person with a lot of questions and to ask those questions. And it's a safe place to take your time as you explore your relationship with God. He's patient, he loves you, and he's going to keep pursuing you no matter how long it takes. But still, I want to give you the opportunity to accept him today because it's the best and greatest gift I can offer you. A chance to have a personal relationship, not a religion, but a personal relationship with your Heavenly Father, where you're willing to set aside your own way and trust him and follow his ways. And some of you may think, I've tried it before and it didn't work. Like, I've tried to be good. I've tried to change my ways and I can never live like Jesus. I just can't do it. Yeah, neither can I. The Bible says we're all sinners. We are all sinners. We've all gone our own way. But if we trust him and we surrender to him, God will send his Spirit to live in us and empower us to live in a right and good way. It's different than trying to do it on your own strength. You're doing it with God's strength. So if that's something that you want, if you're ready to have a personal relationship with God where he comes and lives inside of you and empowers you, I'm going to pray in a few minutes and you can just pray along with me, okay? But before I do that, I just wanted to give those who have already received a resurrection miracle an opportunity to thank God. So if God has done resurrection in your life, maybe he's turned a heart of stone into a heart that's alive again. Will you just stand to give him credit for that? If he's maybe resurrected, thank you guys, resurrected a dream, resurrected some relationships. We can't resurrect ourselves, no matter how many self-help books we read. It's something only God can do. And God, we thank you. We thank you that you do not give up on us, but that you pursue us. And we thank you that you've paid the price for our sins. And we thank you that you love us enough that you actually want to live with us and in us. Even in all of our mess, you just move right into it. So thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that transforms us. God, we pray in our lives that we will continually make more and more room for your Spirit to do his work in us, to grow your good character in us. God, we pray for the ones that you are calling right now, who, like Cleopas, have had their hearts sparked. God, call your children home and break down our excuses. If you're ready to receive God as your Lord and Savior and invite him into your life, just you can just pray this silently along with me, okay? Oh God, we need you. We are sinners. We ask that you create in us a new heart, one that isn't bent towards selfishness, but is bent towards you and your character, that is bent towards love and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Empower us to turn from our sinful and selfish ways. Come and live inside us. And empower us to walk in your ways, Lord. We believe in Jesus. We believe that he is God the Son who came to earth to die for us. And he also rose again for us. We accept your gift of eternal life, God. Thank you for saving us. And be faithful to complete the good work you have started in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team, if you want to come up. If you prayed that prayer and you just invited God into your life for the first time, or maybe you just want more information about that, I'm going to be back there by the cross. Feel free to come back and talk to me.